Welcome back. This is Gerald Finney, Lead Counsel and Assistant Director of the Biblical Law Center. The Biblical Law Center is dedicated to helping churches structure themselves according to the principles in the New Testament. Remember, you can go to churchandstatelaw.com. That is the website to go to learn about church and state law. These radio broadcasts are archived there. You also have access there on the blog page to my blog articles. Let me ask you the most important question in the world for you. Are you saved? If you're not, please trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can go to Church and State Law for information on salvation. If you're saved, do you go to church? If you do go to church, do you attend a state church? That is a 501c3 incorporated church, or a church which is some other type of legal entity and therefore at least partially controlled by the state. Do you understand that churches grieve our Savior when they become entangled with the state through incorporation, 501c3, or by any other means? Do you know how such churches violate God's principles? This show is all about church and state law as judged by biblical principles. Before I go any further, I want to thank Liberty Works Radio Network for this opportunity to broadcast these most important principles. I encourage you to help Liberty Works Radio Network financially. All the money you give to them will go to Liberty Works Radio Network, not to me. Let me also encourage you again to go to churchandstatelaw.com. That website thoroughly deals with the issue of separation of church and state. If you miss a broadcast, you can go there and get caught up. If you disagree with me, let me know by going to my website and taking advantage of the contact information there. God called me into the legal profession. I started practicing at the age of 47 after graduating from the University of Texas School of Law. Thank God, when I went there, I was well enough grounded to know that the Word of God is to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So when people started almost immediately to contact me about divorces and related family law matters after I graduated, I could not take those cases. In a worldly view, I needed the money and the work, but I knew that I needed to honor God and His Word above all. I knew that divorce was of the devil and against the law of God, that the civil family law system was of the devil. So I did not take those cases and many others which would have gone against my biblical convictions. I tried to honor God in what He had called me to do. So when the Lord called me to be the lead counsel for the Biblical Law Center, I knew that the Bible was to be the guide in church and state law. The next subject I will cover is the subject of government. One must understand the biblical principles regarding government before he can understand God's principle of separation of church and state. I have laid the groundwork in the last three broadcasts and the first segment of this broadcast. You can go to Church and State Law and listen to those broadcasts if you miss them. As I taught on those broadcasts, in order to understand anything, you must first be saved. Then you must walk in the Spirit with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And you must know that the most important thing is loving God, not winning souls. Now, if you love God, as I taught, you will have a great burden for souls. You'll be a good soul winner. Romans 13:1b and c says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Let's now get into our introduction to the biblical principles of government. Nothing is more crucial to our concept of faith than a proper understanding of the nature of God. God is the sovereign of the universe. Unlike his characterization in the cultic theology of the faith movement, where God is nothing but a faith being, a pathetic puppet at the beck and call of his creation, and man is deemed to be sovereign, and are in churches which submit themselves to government through incorporation, through 26 United States Code Section 501c3, or in any other manner, God is the supreme ruler, the highest power. He is the supreme government. He ordained and rules over all other governments. See Romans 13. Ordained means to establish or order by appointment, decree, or law. God teaches in many ways throughout the Bible that He is the supreme ruler, and His is the higher and highest power. Psalms 24:1 says, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. John the Baptist understood the supreme rulership of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, as recorded in John 3:31, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. As possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God has and exercises supreme authority in both spheres. He exercises the heavenly authority of El Elyon. For example, you can see Daniel 4:35, and I quote, And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Isaiah 14:13-17, we see that Satan tried to usurp God's throne, but God threw him out of heaven, and he will be one day thrown into hell. Matthew 28:18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God also exercises supreme authority in the earthly sphere. He exercised the earthly authority of El Elyon. You can see, for example, Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Psalms 9:2-5 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. Psalm 21:7 says, For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall be moved. Psalms 47:2-4 says, For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalms 56:2-3 says, Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Psalms 82:6-8 says, I have said, Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Psalms 83:6-7, and also verses 16-18 say, That men may know that thou, whose name is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Psalms 91:9-12 says, Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. 2 Samuel 22:14-15 says, The Lord thundereth from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Daniel 5:18 says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. That God is supreme, the highest power, is also revealed in the Old Testament through, among other things, his names. I get into that in some detail in my books, not a lot of detail, because that in itself is an extensive study. But I'll just say this. This revelation of God by his names is invariably made in connection with some particular need of his people. And there can be no need of man to which these names do not answer, as showing that man's true resource is in God. Even human failure and sin but evoke new and fuller revelations of the divine fullness. The Old Testament reveals the existence of a supreme being, the creator of the universe and of man, the source of all life and intelligence, who is to be worshipped and served by men and angels. As the supreme ruler, God has decreed that men may choose to be guided by his principles or not. Just as man's ordinances, which, for example, place a speed limit on the highway or forbid people from driving while intoxicated, do not and cannot keep people from violating those ordinances because people decide whether to obey those ordinances or not, God cannot force men to comply with his ordinances, since he has given every government, self-government, family government, civil government, and church government, freedom of choice or free will. I want to discuss free will. You see, there are Christians who do not believe that man has free will. They do not understand that God, as sovereign, chose to give man choices. This is a critical concept that one must understand in order to rightly divide the scriptures. God gave man responsibilities. If there is no free will, then there can be no responsibility for man. God knew what every person would do from the beginning, but he does not make them do it. Another thing that I would like to say about free will is that love requires a choice. Without choice, there can be no such thing as love. In the colonial period, Isaac Backus recorded, and I quote, "How to reconcile divine sovereignty with human liberty and efficacious grace with the use of means for conversion were also questions that they had long and tedious debates upon." Dr. J. Vernon McGee has stated on his Through the Bible radio program that no matter what one argues, it cannot be denied that both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are in Scripture. God in His sovereignty has allowed man choices because without choices, love is impossible. That is, love requires choices. God wants our love. One can force a man to marry a woman with a shotgun, but that man does not love the woman if he has to be forced to marry her. God foreknows everything that will happen, but foreknowledge does not mean control. Pastor Joy Faust commented upon the paradox of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and I quote him, "God is able to control men," Proverbs 21:1. "Yet He is so powerful and sovereign that He alone can control men without infringing on man's free will. We do not understand with our limited minds," see Romans 11:33-36, "how God can control and yet do so without interrupting man's responsibility. Therefore," Pastor Faust says, "I believe in absolute free will that will be punished or rewarded. But I also believe that God is somehow able to work through man's free will in His perfect plan." We see this in the Jews who crucified the Lord. Peter says they were wicked to do so. Wickedness requires free will. Yet it was also ordained by God. We see this also in Samson, who rebelled against his parents, but it was said to be of the Lord. There are many, many, many other examples. The Calvinist postmillennialist will seize on the statement, "God cannot force men to comply with His ordinances since He has given every government, self-government, family government, civil government, and church government freedom of choice," and imply that God has left all nations, and thus the whole world, under the whims of their free will. They will point out that God sets limits and boundaries. "I am no Calvinist," continues Pastor Faust, "but I do believe in a paradox beyond our comprehension. Most Calvinists advocate sovereignty and make free will a dirty word. Some who deny Calvinism go to another extreme. For example, the Jewish radio host Dennis Prager argues that if some tragedy takes place, it is because God was too weak to stop it. He says this is the only way to make God good. Calvinists decry this view of divine weakness, and rightly so. The biblical balance is beyond our comprehension." And I close Pastor Faust's quote with that. Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:40. Choices are met by either blessings or judgment. In the final analysis, God will either reward or judge all governments, again, individual government, family government, church government, and civil government, to the degree they abide by His will. Before I get into this week's final segment, I want to get into where we're at and where we're going in these studies. The overall subject is separation of church and state. Right now, I'm getting into the study of the biblical principles involved with that. First, the biblical principles of government. Then I'll get into the biblical principles of the church. And finally, I'll get into the biblical principles of separation of church and state. After that, I will get into the American application of those principles. I'll get into the history of religious freedom in America. Then I'll get into religion clause jurisprudence. And the last study will be the study called God Betrayed, Union of Church and State. In that study, I'll get into incorporation and 501c3. If you follow these studies, you'll learn a lot more than the biblical principles of separation of church and state and the applications thereof. You'll learn about the theologies that are warring with one another right now. The true theology, the true biblical theology, and the false theologies that are leading to the one world system that's coming upon us quickly. be right back after the break.